Please turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will begin reading now at verse 50, jumping over much of the argumentation that Paul gives to establish the fact that Christ Jesus is risen from the dead. We come this morning now to verse 50. Follow along as I read to the end of the chapter. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's once again seek God's face together. Let's pray. Father, we come on the basis of the words of your Son, who said that you are better than any earthly father, and that you will grant your Spirit to those who ask. And so we come boldly and plead in the name of your Son, who sealed that promise with his blood. Grant to us your Spirit, amen, that we might profit from your word, that I might speak faithfully and helpfully and powerfully to the glory of my Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As we've been working through the book of Acts, one of the things that has become evident in the preaching of the apostles and the other men in Acts is the central and prominent place given to the resurrection. If Christ died, he died and paid for our sins, but if he died and that ended it, then there is, as Paul says here, no hope. We are of men most pitiable because it was just a death and it's over. But he rose again to sit at God's right hand. And this chapter that we have here was written by Paul to the Corinthian church during his third missionary journey. And while much of the book focuses on the death of Christ when it speaks of Christ, here at the end of the book, he comes and he gives this wonderful description and argument for the reality that Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. What I would like for us to consider this morning is the end of that argumentation. I'm not going to go through all the arguments. It's not Easter, right? In the sense, I don't want to go through all the arguments for the resurrection, but assuming that this has already been proven by Paul, and if you have questions about that, you can read the chapter or speak to one of the pastors about, well, how can you say that? But the point is, assuming and taking the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, the question is, how then ought we to live? And that's the title for today's sermon. Living as though Christ is alive. Living as though Christ is alive. Now, there are 519 sermons on verse 58 alone. One of them is Pastor Hoffmeyer's sermon preached just 8 years ago. One man preached 22 messages just on, nine messages just on verse 58 alone. So there is much more that could be said than what I will focus on this morning. I want to bring something of a New Year's message and give something of a challenge for the year ahead based on some of the teaching found here in verses 57 and 58. And so as we come to these two verses, I have three basic points. First, give thanks, an example to follow. Second, stand firm, a position to maintain. And then third, pursue excellence, a task to perfect. We begin with verse 57, where Paul does as he has done in other of his letters, where he bursts forth in praise after talking about these glorious truths. And he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul here is, I believe, an example for us that I want us to learn from as we contemplate the reality of the resurrection. Does it produce in us thanksgiving? Does it produce in us praise? Well, as we begin, what does he give thanks? Well, he gives thanks to God for this wonderful gift of victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the victory? It's not a victory of one nation over another nation. It's not Israel's victory over Rome, if you will. It's the victory of Christ over sin and death. It's what he's just been talking about in the previous verses. Notice verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, death came into the world, and death, if you will, is the sting of sin. For when sin entered into the world, so did death, and death spread to all men. And so there's a sense in which sin has a sting, has a bite, has a poison to it. It produces death. The wages of sin is death. But here Paul says, but the sting of death is sin. So our sin brings death into the world. Sin is the sting that death has. For if we die in our sins, it brings us to the judgment day where we face the wrath of God. And it's sin which makes death then an enemy. Sin which makes death then a danger if you die in your sins. Jesus took that sting away from death. Because Jesus died to forgive us, to procure forgiveness for our sins. He is the propitiation that satisfies the wrath of God and takes away that sting. So for the believer, death is no longer got a sting of sin. Because we won't meet God in our sins after we die. We will meet him in Christ. But then he says, but the power of sin is the law. Well, here again, this victory is not only that Christ took away the sting, but Christ takes all the power, as it were, out of sin. For we no longer approach God. No, we do not, just put it the simplest way, Galatians 3:13, because Christ took the curse of the law for us. And so sin is no longer we will no longer be condemned for sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So sin is no longer powered by the law in order to, as it were, stand as a judge over us. Jesus Christ has conquered death through the resurrection. He paid the price for sin through his death upon the cross, and he delivered us from the curse of the law. This is the victory that has been given to us. That victory is rooted in what we read in the first part of chapter 15, where Christ Jesus died for sins according to the scriptures. It's rooted in his resurrection. Because he is raised, we are not pitiable. The sacrifice has been accepted. We are freed from the curse of the law. And it is this victory which makes possible the fact that we can actually be raised from the dead and approach God, because we are flesh and blood, and we are mortal beings. We are corruptible beings. And how can we ever achieve anything so great as to be able to be transferred into the realm of the Spirit, transferred into the realm of immortality? Well, it's through the workings of God, through Christ, in his resurrection. Because Christ was raised, we too shall be raised. This is the victory. And notice that he says this victory is given. He gives the victory. It's a gift from God. It's not something we earned. It's not something we achieved. God has accomplished this through Jesus Christ. Christ has paid the price. Christ has conquered death. And therefore, this victory is secured and given to us, and it's a present tense. It is given to us. We enjoy something of the benefits of it even now, because Christ sits at God's right hand interceding for us. Christ sits at God's right hand dispensing grace to us. Now, much of what I have to say this morning was shaped helpfully by John Brown in his excellent treatise on chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So you can go there and read a whole lot more on this matter. But this is what he said at this point. He says, Christ has come from the grave and gone into heaven. He will come from heaven and bring us up from the grave. This is the fact. This is the victory. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has made a way for us. He is already preparing a place for us. This victory has been accomplished, and it is given to us who are in Christ Jesus. Not who have reached some elevated status of discipleship, not who have accomplished some particular acts, but who have put our faith in Christ alone and are resting in him alone. This victory is ours. And the proper response is Paul's. So we've said that he gives us the victory. This is what he's giving thanks for. But then the proper response is just to give thanks and to praise God. Paul does this in the book of Romans when he talks about the sovereignty of God. And he just gets to a point where he just explodes in his mind with praise. And here he does it again. Having contemplated that what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ for him, he just bursts forth in thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. It's not surprising, is it, when you stop to think about exactly what he's talking about? Paul, who knew himself to be a chief of sinners, Paul, who persecuted the church and therefore thought himself not even worthy to be called an apostle, knows that the sting of death, sin, has been paid for, knows that when he dies, he will not face God as the judge who will hold the standard of the law up and say, "How have you matched up?" Paul knows that when he dies and he meets God, he will meet him in Christ. And Paul knows, as he set forth in this chapter, that when he dies, there will be a day when he will be raised again. Is it any wonder that Paul praises God? The resurrection, brethren, is something that's not just a nice truth for us to consider. It is a truth which ought to move us to gratitude. The resurrection of Christ is something for which we ought to thank God, because that means that his death for sin has been accepted, that he died and rose again. The dominion of guilt, the dominion of sin has been broken, brethren. Death is no longer our great enemy to usher us into the judgment room of God, where we will be condemned and judged according to our sins. God himself has already paid the price. Consider the remarkable change that will take place when we are raised from the dead. Corruptibility will be put off. Incorruptibility will be put on. Never to die again. Never to sin again. Consider the price which was paid in order for this to happen. It was Christ Jesus himself, the second person of the Godhead, God's own Son, who paid the price to make this possible, this transformation, that we might dwell with God forever. Consider what was accomplished and all that he did for us in Christ. I say that if nothing else, as we come into 2022, may God help us to really rejoice and praise God that Christ Jesus is not dead, but is at God's right hand. And that means that I can have my sins forgiven, I can live for God's glory, and I have the hope of being raised again from the dead when I die to dwell with him forever. And that same power in the gospel, which God used to save me, is available to save those who are around us. May God help us in 2022 to have a greater appreciation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then we move on to verse 58. For there he really does transition now, having been this example to follow. Now we have a position to maintain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, in coming with this message, I come in the spirit of Paul. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and you read 1 Corinthians, and if you read 2 Corinthians, you realize Paul had some pretty strong words for these believers in Corinth. And he came, even said, am I going to come with a rod or am I going to come with gentleness? How do you want me to come? And sometimes pastors and like the apostle can be viewed as those who are, you know, just constantly walking around with the rod, ready to knock you on the head for finding sin in your life. Well, for all the times that we may have had to say hard things to some of you, difficult things in counseling, exhorting, that we may have had to say to you over the years, we don't come with a spirit of the rulers of Psalm 82. We come in the spirit of Paul. Notice how he addresses the Corinthians at this point in his letter. Brethren, my beloved. Or my beloved brethren. And setting out this message, and as I prepared it, my whole heart was just to seek to do you good. In some ways, to set a stage for helping us all to make progress in 2022. And so I come with that spirit, and the second thing I exhort you this morning is this: stand firm, a position to maintain. Notice he uses two words to talk about this position of standing and being firm. He says, be steadfast. He's talking about what they ought to be. He says, you ought to be those who are steadfast and those who are immovable. I like the word unshakable. But these two words, steadfast, the word that Paul uses, this is the only time it's used in the whole Bible. And it just means that you find a place and you stand in position and you take your place and you're not going to be moved from that place. And then he adds to that the word immovable, which also isn't used very often, but has reference to this reality of being not moved by fear or by pressure or being unshakable. There's two places in the Old Testament that are somewhat helpful in understanding this word unmovable. And one is that when it talks about not moving the property markers, right? They can be picked up and they can be moved. He says, well, you should be like that property marker that marks out its place and stays in that place and knows where its place is, and that's not going to be moved. Or it's also used in Deuteronomy to talk about two moving 10,000. Two, bringing fear to 10,000 and putting them to flight. And there's a sense in which he's saying, you don't want to be moved by fear. You need to be stable and not shaken by the things that are going on around you. So he said, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be really fixed. He says that I want you to be, in this sense, unshaken by everything that presses around you. This is the position you need to take. Now, immovably steadfast, as John Brown puts the two together, He says, where is it that we're supposed to stand? Well, the first word tells us, therefore. The primary focus of this is, he says, I want you to stand firm on the realities of the gospel. If you look back at chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, you'll notice that he says, it's these things in which you stand. It's this gospel. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which also you stand. Different words, but still the same perspective. You're standing in this gospel, believing this gospel, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he wants them primarily to be steadfast and immovable in the truths of faith and hope rooted in the gospel and in the reality that Christ Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Now, our world, we look around and say, you know, you don't see too many people rising from the dead. So it's a pretty remarkable claim to say that somebody rose from the dead. And what we have to prove it is not a shroud someplace in a museum. But what we have to prove it is the word of God that tells us that Christ Jesus died and rose again on the third day. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It came to pass just as it was prophesied. It was proclaimed and predicted by Christ, promised by Christ when he spoke to his disciples. And it came to pass just as he said. 3 days. He rose again from the dead. Don't let, Paul is saying to these Corinthians, don't let these philosophers who are trying to say, how can human bodies move into this realm of that which is immortal? How can we who are physical human beings be transferred into that other realm? It doesn't work. I can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense. How can all of those, and I just saw the Yamasakis, how can all of those naval men who were buried at sea, eaten by fish, that were eaten by squid, that were eaten by other fish, that were eaten, how can they be raised? How can a body be put back together? How can somebody who hung on a cross and had his life drained out of him and put into a tomb actually come back to life? This is impossible. Well, you know what? I don't have to tell you how it's going to happen. I just tell you that I've got a God that's powerful enough to make it happen because he already has. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he will sort all those molecules out and all of those atoms out, and he will put us all back together. We will be with the Lord. Amen. And that's where we need to stand. And we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to prove that to everybody that we meet in the office place. Just let the line, if Jesus said he rose from the dead, the Bible tells us he rose from the dead. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, well, that's fine because this is a historical document and this is what it says and God gave it to us and he said Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. And 500 people saw it. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, some of those people were still around and they could have disproven him if they wanted to. But all you have to say is God said it. That settles it. Stand firm on these things. And standing there, live there as though Jesus were really alive. Now, why would we need to heed this exhortation? Well, because there are many false teachers around, as there were in John Brown's day, there are many false teachers around today who deny the resurrection. I heard of one priest in one denomination who had changed the perspectives of a whole church order by saying in a Bible study that it's just a picture of metamorphosis. It's just the renewal of spring and things getting better. And this was the picture that we see as described for us in the life of Jesus. And there are many false teachers who will come forth and say Christ Jesus was not who he said he was, and he didn't rise from the dead. And so we need to be able to stand on the truth in the face of these false teachers. We need to be able to stand firm on the truth of the resurrection when we face hardships and troubles in life. I have been on airplanes that tried to land in gusty winds, side winds, of up to 50 miles an hour and watched wings dip to about 3 to 6 feet from the ground without fear. I'm not bragging, I'm just saying that was the case. The two ladies in front of me who were white-haired had white knuckles, whiter than their hair, because they had no resurrected Savior. You see, death has no sting. It doesn't matter whether I die in a plane, or I die in my bed, or I die in a hospital, or I die on the road. It doesn't matter the hardships that I face, the difficulties and troubles that I go through. My Savior came into this world. He suffered. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and he rose again. He's sitting at God's right hand praying for me as I go through all these things. I don't need to fear. I don't need to be troubled. So in hardships and in trouble, we need to be steadfast in the belief that our loving, gracious, powerful, ruling Savior is watching over everything that's taking place in my life. And it helps me to deal then with hardships and troubles. That's why we need to stand firm on this reality that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. And we need to stand firm because the world has all kinds of temptations and other things that it wants to say, hey, here's really good stuff. Here's some really fun stuff. Here's lots of money. Here's lots of power. Here's lots of pleasure. Here's the ability to do your own thing, run your own life, live your own way. Here you go. I've got all kinds of things. And how are you going to stand against all those temptations? So, oh, no, I've got something better. I've got a Savior who died and rose again. I have sins forgiven. And so I will have a day when I will live with God, whose hand, his right hand, is filled with pleasures forevermore. I will have the pleasure of dwelling in a land where there is no sin, and where there is no tension, and where there is no difficulties, and there is no sickness. And I will have the privilege of doing that forever, because this corruptible is going to put on incorruptibility. We need this because there are so many false teachers, hardships, temptations all around us. And we need this, frankly, brethren, because there's also, sadly, many who have, and likely others who will, apostatize. And there is something which shakes my faith more than anything else. How can somebody who so walked with God for so long, and seemingly did so much, turn away? Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, I do not speak of all of you, that is, they're all clean. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread and has lifted up his heel against me, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. So I'm telling you ahead of time, Judas is going to betray me. I'm telling you ahead of time, there will be apostates. It's a fact. Praise God, we have no thought that there's anyone in this room. But the fact that there are those that we can remember can sometimes shake us, and we need to say, but wait, my Jesus has not changed. He still paid the price for sins. He still was buried for 3 days. He still rose again and now sits at God's right hand. This is still a fact. I need that to help me when I see people apostatize. My security is not found in the fact that everybody around me makes it. My security is found in the fact that Christ Jesus made it, and he's the one who leads the way. And so the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 13 and verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied are benefited. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard that there will be many false teachers, he's just said. Be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Paul to the Ephesians says, We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of God, man, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful schemings. And there's other places we could look. So many places. And then the writer of Hebrews says, beware. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. There's not only the dragging away and the allurements, but there's just the drifting. So, brethren, we need to stand firm. As lawlessness abounds around us, the love of the many will grow cold. We need to be standing firm. We need to maintain this position that Christ's, the gospel is true, Christ has risen from the dead. So what application can I give you for 2022? Well, I'm not big on New Year's resolutions, but I am big on resolve. So what are you determined to do? What are you determined to do to strengthen your faith in the gospel? To strengthen your faith in God's truth? Are you resolved in 2022 to have more consistent, more frequent, more beneficial devotional reading? Are you committed to putting yourself in the place where Christ Jesus is going to meet with his people as his prophet to speak to them on a regular basis and come with a heart prepared to hear from your Savior what he has for you? Are you committed to being more committed to these things? The ministry of the Word, Bible reading, letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you so that it keeps you stable and not blown aside by every wind of doctrine, by every hardship that comes, by every difficulty. May God help us to have the resolution of Ezra, who set his heart to study the word of Yahweh and to practice it and teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel in that order. Let us have that determination that we might stand firm in our position that these things are true. But finally, not only give thanks, an example to follow, stand firm, a position to maintain, but coming back to verse 58, pursue excellence, a task to perfect. Pursue excellence, a task to perfect. Now, what's the task that he sets before the people there? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, the one command in this is be. Everything else is centered around that and builds on that. Be steadfast and immovable. Always abounding. So while you're standing there, it's not a matter of immobility. He doesn't say, I want you to become a statue. He wants you to move forward from that position. So he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So a task to perfect. What's the task? It's the work of the Lord, or the toil that he mentions here. Work, sometimes even to the point of pain and agony, toil. Using your energies for the Lord, the work of the Lord. Now, John Brown said this about the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is a general name for Christian duty, including all that the Christian is to do for promoting his own spiritual improvement and for advancing the cause of truth and holiness in the church and in the world. Hodge says this, it is the work which the Lord has given us to do as parents and children, as husbands and wives, as ministers and Christians. In this work, we should abound. John Brown, again coming back, says this, there is no real religion which is not at the same time practical religion. Oh, it's all this teaching about the resurrection, and I can prove it from the scriptures. I can prove it and dismantle anybody's arguments against it. But how are you living? Remember the title of the sermon. living as though Christ, as though Jesus were alive. And Paul here wants them to live. And he wants them to do the work of the Lord, engage in practical religion, not just high speculations and ecstatic raptures. Again, words from John Brown. He wants us to do the work of the Lord. And then John Brown very helpfully breaks this work of the Lord down into several categories. And this was really the burden that I have for 2022 and for you, the people of God, for myself here in this year ahead. Let us do the work that the Lord gives us. Nothing fancy, nothing new. Just do what he's already told us to do. Now, we'll come back to this because there's more to that statement. I'm not ending it there, but we'll come back to this. But let's just talk about something of the things that we're supposed to do. And with regard to ourselves, are you committed in 2022 to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I am going to stand firm on the gospel and follow the one who is raised from the dead. Very good. Then you must take up your cross daily and deny yourself to follow him. Here's a good thing to commit to in 2022. I'm going to do the work of the Lord of denying myself and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Titus 2 in verse 12, where it says that the saving grace of God instructs us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There's another good work of the Lord to do. You see, we think, okay, well, I'll do the work of the Lord. I want to go to missions. Send me over someplace. I want to do the work of the Lord. Well, then I want to have some ministry in the church. Well, or I want... Those are all good things. And there's nothing... I'm not saying any of those, either of those things are bad or anything like them are bad. But when he talks about the work of the Lord, he's just talking about how you live for Christ in your daily lives. Are you denying ungodliness and worldly lusts? Are you putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh? Are you plucking out right eyes and cutting off right hands? Are you by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body that you might live? What's that sin that plagued you all through 2020 and 2021? Sitting at your home when you used to go into the office, and now you've gotten a little bit more lazy. A little easier to get away with things because you can click on this clickbait or get over and watch that video. And you've just gotten a little bit more lazy. Sleep in a little bit longer maybe. Maybe that's not the sin. Maybe 2020, 2021 were the years where your temper and impatience got the better of you. Because of circumstances in your life, because of what you were facing, sitting at home, lockdown, kids all around, maybe that showed your impatience. And maybe 2022 then is you're going to do the work of the Lord to put to death the impatience by learning contentment. Or maybe it's the tongue. In 2020, 2021, the tongue was a little bit loose and wasn't well controlled. And you need to come back to Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And I need to make a commitment and resolved to get a better grip on this guy here. Whether it's harsh words or sinful words or lying words, or are you committed to doing the work of the Lord in yourself and with reference to yourself? Are you willing to do like Paul and press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, realizing you haven't arrived there yet? So what grace needs to be developed? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the work of the Lord. Which of those are you going to grow in 2022? Your Savior sits at the right hand, says, I've got all the grace you need. I stand ready to give you that grace. Maybe it's humility. We need to learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and realize that Christ does have that mighty hand. And he's brought, in some sense, some of these regulations on us to humble some of us. We need to learn humility. With regard to ourselves, are you going to do the work of the Lord? How about with regard to others? Be able to receive others, not judge others. Romans 14, Romans 15. Be willing to deny myself certain things for the sake of others, lest I hinder their walk with Christ. Husbands. Hodge gave me the end to say this. He says, the work of the Lord is husbands and wives. Husbands, are you committed this year to be more loving to your wife? And manifest that, not just a heart desire, I'm going to be more loving in my heart. No, it's going to show in the words that I use, the way that I treat her. Wives, are you going to be more submissive to your husbands in everything as unto the Lord? Husbands and wives, you committed that your home's going to be more gospel shaped. You've heard these things before, haven't you? 2022 brings 1 Corinthians 15:58 and says, beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In light of the fact that our Savior has been raised from the dead and sits at God's right hand and we shall be with him, let us do the work that God has called us to do. Let us train up our children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Let us, as servants, as employees, be the best in the workplace. Let us do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of God. And with regard to true religion, do the work of the Lord. It's interesting that this word work and toil in 1 Corinthians is used by Paul most often to speak of spiritual ministerial labors. And so he's encouraging us, for himself, he's thinking, he now brings these terms and applies them to others. Many of the commentators brought out the fact that that then encourages us to consider, what are we doing with regard to doing the work of the Lord within the church? Do I come to worship prepared to meet with the true and living God? To meet with my Savior? Do I come to prayer meetings and participate and pray in the name of my Savior who sits at God's right hand? Are we committed in 2022? Maybe you've never done it. Maybe you've infrequently done it. To pray in the corporate prayer meetings for the advancement of the gospel, doing the work of the Lord, giving to the work of the Lord, building one another up in the Lord, exhorting one another while it is day. And that word exhort has a lot of meanings, more than just telling them all about their sins. It also means coming alongside them and meeting them at the point of their need for encouragement. Could sum all this up with Matthew 22:37-34, couldn't we? The work of the Lord is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But now, before I close, I just want you to notice, as we come to this task to perfect, I chose that word perfect, and you notice I said in my other part of the heading, pursue excellence. Excellence. Because notice with me back at the verse. Look, go back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Notice with me two words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding. Paul didn't just say, do a little bit of the work of the Lord. He says, abound in the work of the Lord. Whatever excellence we have achieved already, whatever ability or whatever grace we have grown in already, we need to advance and abound yet more and more. We need to be overflowing with those graces. And it was John Brown who really emphasized this and brought this to bear and said, not just do your work, but abound in it always. Oh, well, I only blew up at her twice last week. Oh, well, we only disobeyed mom and dad twice yesterday. I'm getting better at this. No, let's abound in the work of the Lord. Let's go beyond where we've ever been before. Any attainments we've had, never be content with those attainments. The command of the apostle, as John Brown says, is not only that we engage in this work, but that we abound in it, that Christians should excel in it, excel themselves and excel others. Be more holy this year than last year. Be more spiritually minded this year than you were last year. And put some benchmarks on that. Don't just say, I'm going to have some feelings about this. Say, no, I'm going to track how often I read my Bible and how much I read and how much I get from it. I'm going to be more committed to finding something in every devotion that I can actually think about through the day. Be more holy than we were last year. More determined to follow after Christ, more committed to the brethren, to the church. And not only excel ourselves, I like what John Brown says. He says we need to excel others. Yeah, I worked with a man years ago that used to say, if he worked, he'd be a great Christian. He is so diligent in his work. He's so cheerful in his work. And he put me to shame. And he was an unbeliever. That's sad. Let us, by our labors, be like Daniels, be like Josephs. Let us be like Calebs and Joshuas and stand out for our faith manifested in our work ethic. But then also, I love it, Ryle makes this point in another place. Strive to be the holiest person that you know among all your Christian friends. Well, that's going to foster spiritual pride, isn't it? No, because see, true holiness is humble before God. And true holiness knows that any attainment is just that which God has worked in me. And true holiness says that if I see somebody else that's more holy than me, I'm going to rejoice at that and strive to be more like that. And if I see somebody who's less holy than I am, I'm going to come alongside them because I want them to be as holy as they possibly can be as well. That we might run together. So strive to be the holiest person you can possibly be. And then know that none of this is in vain. It's not wasting times. It's not spinning your wheels. Well, I want to do something big for God. Be something for God's glory. Live for God's glory. May God help us to recognize, yes, we do have an eternal reward, and we will receive that reward on the last day. And that will far exceed anything that we can imagine of benefit in this life. And we have that to look forward to, and that is something we can rejoice in. But we also have a Savior who gives us rewards day after day by smiling upon us. May that motivate us as well. So, brethren, let us, as we come into 2022, give thanks and follow Paul's example. Stand firm and maintain our position of faith in the truth of the gospel. And pursue excellence. Perfect our task of working, doing the work of the Lord for the glory of Christ. In other words, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, write these, your word upon our hearts. Write this verse upon our hearts, these verses, that we might be pleasing to you in 2022, that we might run with endurance the race that is set before us and please you, our Heavenly Father. keeping our eyes fixed upon our Savior who sits at your right hand. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.